Don't you truly want to do something wonderful for the God who loved you and died for you on the cross and saved you from having to go to hell? Don't you want to do something great for God, something that'll be always remembered throughout eternity with joy? Open your Bible, if you would please, to Genesis chapter number 22. This, I think, is a familiar story to a lot of people. I think there's a lot of non-Christian people in the world who know about this story, Abraham offering up his son, Isaac. So today I want to talk about a senior citizen who made his greatest sacrificial gift. If you don't know this, you should, but throughout history, some of the greatest things ever accomplished have been accomplished by senior citizens. How many have ever been to KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken? Raise your hand. Okay, how many would never go there again in their lives? No, don't hold up your hand, no. KFC was started by Colonel Sanders, and he was 65 when he started going restaurant to restaurant with his special chicken recipe. 65 years old. Winston Churchill was 65 years old when they voted him in as Prime Minister of England in 1940. And he led his country to victory over the Nazis in World War II. So you don't want to go messing with old people. There's a humorous story about a senior lady who waited patiently in line at her bank, and she got up to the teller and she handed the teller her little card and she asked to withdraw $10, please. And the teller looked at her and said, "For all transactions less than $100, please use the ATM outside the building." And the little old lady said, "But why? I'm right here." And the teller got irritable and said, "Ma'am, I don't make the rules. Those are the rules. If you don't have any further business, please step to one side. There's others in line." And so the old lady was quiet for a moment and she said, "Okay, would you help me to withdraw all my money from my account?" And the teller took her card and typed it in and said, "Ma'am, you have $300,000 in your account. The bank doesn't have that much cash on hand. Could you please make an appointment and come back tomorrow?" And she said, "Well, how much am I allowed to withdraw today?" And the teller told her, "Well, you can withdraw anywhere up to $3,000. So the lady said, "Okay, I'll take $3,000. So the teller did what she did and counted out $3,000 with a smile and said, "Thank you very much." And the old lady put $10 in her purse and said, "Now, would you please deposit this $2,990 back into my account?" And the moral of the story is you don't mess with old people because they've been around the block once or twice. And I got another story I probably shouldn't tell you, but it's funny, about this old guy. And he went in to see his doctor and he had complaints. He said, I see spots before my eyes. And his doctor said to him, "Well, it's due to old age." The old man said, "Well, no food seems to agree with me." "Well, that too is due to old age," said the doctor. The doctor said, "The digestive system becomes weaker as we grow older." The old man said, "My back is giving me trouble, and sometimes the pain becomes unbearable." The doctor said, "Old age." Well, this was just too much for the man. And so he said, "Why do you keep saying old age," he screamed. "If you can't help me, tell me, and I'll go someplace else." The doctor said, "See how easy you lost your temper? That also is a sign of old age." And at last, the old man, he just reached out and slapped the doctor across the face. And the doctor was shocked, and he says, "What'd you slap me for?" And he said, "Well, this is also due to old age." Now, I shouldn't have told you that. But the moral of the story is don't mess with old people because they're smarter than you think. We have a story here in front of us about an old man, and we're going to look at a few of the details in just a minute, but through his life, he had gained considerable amounts of wisdom and knowledge and experience, and he trusted God more than ever before, and he honored God to a point of where he gave God what God was asking. God had never asked this of anyone before or since, but he asked it of this man, and it made him famous. Famous with God, and of course, famous throughout the earth. So today we're going to take a look at Abraham, a senior citizen, and the greatest sacrifice he ever made. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your wonder and goodness and continued mercy day after day in all of our lives, because we sure need it. If you were to ever turn your back on us, we would die in a nanosecond. Thank you for your loving watch care. This is a special day for us to honor you, Lord, to be able to do more for you in ministry than we would normally be able to do. And please help us to understand your heartbeat in all of this. Help us to understand where we can fit in. And Lord, increase our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, I just want to say once again, it's our yearly Sacrifice Sunday. And we call it that because we ask you to think and pray, counsel, you know, husband and wife sort of thing, and to give to God a one-time gift of 1 week's paycheck. That is above and beyond your regular giving. If you usually give a tithe of your income, praise the Lord for that, and God blesses that. But this is above that, above supporting missionaries, above anything else. It's above that, and it's done by faith. And we all have the question, well, wow, can God really bless that? Or, you know, would I go broke? Some people in the Bible used to say, can God spread a table in the wilderness? I mean, we're asking God to do, you know, the miraculous. And that's exactly what we're doing today. Just like we've done a year ago and the year before that. And for over 20 years, we've done this. And we have a good track record of God's faithfulness. No one has ever gone broke being part of Sacrifice Sunday. And because of Sacrifice Sunday, well, we've been able to do some amazing things. We can't get into apartment buildings, but we can through a mail out, through the post office, we can get the gospel into 30,000 apartments in which possibly 100,000 people are living. This is all within a 15-minute radius of our church. We can do that through Sacrifice Sunday. We can fix our lighting problem. And by the way, we need a fan up in the foyer as well to help get the wintertime heat rises. We need to get that down to where we are. And sometimes also in the summer where it's hot, we need to move that heat up. Fans would help a lot. And of course, the floor coverings are pretty old, and you know, we glue them down or we try little tricks to keep them going. And I think it's time that we did something about it. After all, it's the Lord's house. So it's called Sacrifice Sunday. Now, what does the word sacrifice mean? What does it mean to make a sacrifice? The word sacrifice means to make sacred, to make something sacred. That's the etymology. That's the study behind the word sacrifice, to make sacred. And the idea is to give it completely over to God. When you give something over to God, you are making it sacred. This building we use for the Lord. We give it over to God. And so that's why we don't do certain things here, because we don't think it would fit in with the idea of being sacred. So in the Bible, there are many different types of sacrifice. Of course, everyone is familiar with animal sacrifices made under the Mosaic Law. There's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Every Sunday night, we finish off the Lord's Day on our knees giving thanks to God at our one-minute thank you prayer meeting. There's the sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips. Fruit of our loops. Yeah, look that one up. The fruit of our lips, where we give praise to God for the great things He's done. We find that in Hebrews 13. Then, of course, there's the ultimate sacrifice that any one of us could make, and that is laying down our life for a friend. The Lord Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 15. And then there is the greatest sacrifice of all, and no other sacrifice comes anywhere close, and that's Christ's sacrifice of himself, suffering for our hell, suffering what we owe in hell on the cross for us. That's the greatest sacrifice ever made. And so the word sacrifice means to make sacred, with the idea of giving over completely to God. Now, Abraham was an old man at this point in his life, and he was probably 116 years of age. Are those real years? They're just as real as your years, yes. He was 100 years of age when Sarah, his wife, gave birth. You say, that must have been a miracle. You're absolutely right. And something else beyond the physical miracle, I think, was also the mental, emotional. Because as you get older and you think back, well, I wonder if we could have kids, you know, and start all over again. You say, no way. You know, we couldn't do it. You know, it's only when you're young do you have the elasticity. And, of course, you don't know any better as well. And you just do it. You raise your kids. But as you get older, right, and you look back and you see all of the mistakes you made and the things that could have gone wrong that didn't go wrong, praise the Lord, they didn't go wrong. And you want to do all that over again? And a lot of people would say no. But here's a senior couple, if ever there were. She was 90, he was 100. And that's when Isaac was born. And the name Isaac means laughter, a happy, joyous laughter. I mean, to them, they had won the lotto. This was just the greatest thing, to have a boy of their own. And so at this point, that boy is maybe 16 years of age. And he's, you know, muscular, and he could probably beat his dad in an arm wrestle and do a lot of things his dad couldn't do. And God was calling upon this old man to offer up that young boy. And so they were living down in the area of Beersheba, which is way south in Israel. These days, Israel's been in the news with that war with Gaza, right? And that's a terrible thing going on. I hope you're praying for all of that. But in that neck of the woods, off to one side, that's where Beersheba was. And God had called Abraham to take his boy and to go all the way up to a town that we know as Jerusalem. And it was there he was to offer his son. And by the way, if you look, please, at verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Underline that word worship in your Bible. That's the very first time worship is ever, ever mentioned in the Bible. And it's mentioned in context of making a sacrificial gift to God. First time ever the word is mentioned. And then, of course, he takes his boy, and he takes the wood, and he takes the fire and the knife. And then verse 7, if you're a parent, you know, this would kind of break your heart. But here's his son, and he says to his dad, he said, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And he didn't realize that he was the lamb. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt when his boy asked him that question? And so wisely Abraham answered, my son, God will provide himself for a burnt offering. Now, there's something interesting about that. God was going to look after it. God will provide, and God did. As we read, as Brother Howard led us in the reading, there was a ram, R-A-M, that's a grown male sheep. And male sheep grow horns. Sometimes they're curly. Well, usually they are curly. And it got itself caught up in the thicket of some kind of tree nearby. But God was going to provide himself a lamb. So God did that in having the ram. But also, if you look at it, you know, through our English eyes, God will provide himself. Just put a capital H on the top of that, because it was picturing what God was going to do for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means to die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life is a gift that God will give to anyone who receives Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. And so it's just very wonderful verse of Scripture that God will provide himself a lamb. So just sort of using our, as I call it, our English eyes, God will provide himself. And that's exactly what he did. We have a sin problem. We can't fix it ourselves. So God himself came and fixed it. It's just like when we're children and we break something and or there's some task we cannot do. And there's mom or there's dad to come and do it for us because we can't do it ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can only get ourselves separated from God and into a Christless eternity forever in a place the Bible calls hell. Well, here's a father who was called upon to sacrifice his son. Now, those of you who are parents, do you think you could have done what Abraham was called upon to do? You think of your children. God calls upon you to offer one as a sacrifice. The normal, natural response would be no. Abraham had come to trust God. He didn't have a whole bunch of children. Well, if I lose one, I still have 11 left. This was it. This is his one son. This was it. It was through this son that the promises were to come. And now God was saying, okay, now offer him up. And Abraham believed God so much, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's why in verse 5, when Abraham said to the young man, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now look at the next words. And come again to you. Abraham believed that he and Isaac were going to go worship God, and he and Isaac were going to come back. Abraham believed. Say, why did he believe that? Because God had told him it's through his son that he was going to build a nation. How can you build a nation if there's no son? And so Abraham just believed God, and he obeyed God. And that's the real key here. God only ever called upon one man to sacrifice his son. But even then, he stopped him before he sacrificed. God is not in the human sacrifice business. God is not for that. It's pagan. It's devilish. But God, it says here in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Some people have trouble with that, and they say, but I thought it says in the book of James in the New Testament that God tempteth no person. He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I thought that's what it says. So is this a contradiction in the Bible? And the answer is no, because God did not tempt Abraham with evil. This was a test of his faith. It wasn't a temptation to do something evil. It was a test to see if he would obey. That's why it's not the same. So God only ever called upon one man to do this and then stopped him. But God calls upon all of us to give offerings, to give tithes, to give sacrificial gifts. Say, why do we give anything to God? What's the reason behind it? Well, there's at least three reasons. Number one, is we give because we have received so much from God. Every one of us here today has been a recipient of God's goodness. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. He doesn't change. It's not one kind of God in the Old Testament and a different kind of God in the New Testament. No, it's one God. He stays the same throughout all eternity. In Psalm 68:19, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. You know, there's not many people in this world, really, that have a nice, clean home to live in. Do you have a nice, clean home to live in? Not many people in this world have nice clean clothes to wear. Do you have nice clean clothes to wear? Not many in this world have nice healthy food to eat. Do you have good healthy food to eat? Not many in this world have nice clean water to drink. Many parts of the world, the water will kill you or shorten your life. Do you have nice clean water to drink? Not many in this world have a nice job to work at. Now don't grumble and say, well, all right, I'm working there. It could be better, could be better. They could pay me more. Yeah, they could be nicer to me. Yeah, well, how about no job? How about no job? Of course, then there's some jobs that are just, we won't even talk about them. We won't even go there. Some jobs for some people in this world are so disgusting. Do you have a nice job? Not many people in this world have good medical and dental services available. When they have a toothache, suck it up, cupcake. We'll take a hammer and knock the tooth out or something. Do you have nice medical dental available? Not many in this world have a car to drive. How about that? Do you have a car to drive? See, we give to God because we've received so much from God. And it's only proper that we say thank you to God by returning a portion back to Him. And so the first reason is because we've received so much from God. The second reason is because we have a responsibility before God to give. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, He said, "For unto whomsoever much is given," think about this, "of him shall be much required." You say, well, I don't feel I have much. Compare yourself to others in this world who have nothing. And compared to you, you're a multi-millionaire. There are some people in this world that would give anything, if they could trade places with you. We give because we have a responsibility before God. Now this third reason, and I want you to be careful with it so as not to abuse it, but I want you to see it. If you'd please go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, John. No one corrected me on that one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 6. This is the third reason, and again I stress caution with this, because it's been so often abused, but it is a real honest-to-goodness reason. But we give so that God will give back to us. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I'd like you to read this out loud with me, would you please? Everyone reading all together, verse 38, let's do it. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." This is the promise of God Himself. And again, I stress caution, so as not to abuse this promise of God. But I want you to notice a certain word. Give and it, what's that next word? Say it out loud again. Shall. The word shall. Shall means an obligation. It doesn't say give and it will be given unto you. What's the difference between will and shall? Why did they use the word shall and not the word will? Give and it will be given unto you. Isn't that good enough? Isn't it the same? No, it's not the same. Will speaks of a desire. Shall speaks of an obligation. Thou shalt not. Where have you heard that before? What we call it? We call it the Ten Commandments, right? Thou wilt not. No, it's not the same. Thou shalt not. You see, it's a much stronger word. It speaks of an obligation. It means that when you give according to God's way, last Sunday we spoke about sacrificial giving and how you can give the wrong way and how you can give the right way. If you haven't heard that message, you may want to go back and review it. It's online. You can get it through our website. But when you give according to God's rules of how to give, you obligate God. God will, pardon me, shall give back to you. Give and it shall be given to you. So that's very important. Now, some people seem to think that a tithe, which means 10%, that a tithe is a sacrifice. We're talking about sacrificial giving. Some people think a tithe is a sacrifice. Well, where did they get that from? Oh, just that's the way it seems to them. That's how it feels. Well, a tithe is not a sacrifice. The Bible tells us very clearly the difference between tithes and offerings and sacrifices. If I can use the analogy of a house, tithes are like the foundation upon which the house sits. Offerings are like the walls and doors, maybe the windows. But sacrificial gifts are like the roof. Who'd want to live in a house with no roof? A tithe is 10% of your wealth or your income stream. For example, if you make $50,000 a year, then your tithe would be $5,000. Now, long, long ago, wealth used to be measured in cattle and farm animals and harvested crops. And people would give 10% of these to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 27, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." That tells you the tithe is the Lord's. Today in Canada, we usually measure our wealth in terms of dollars. And so that's how we give our tithe, is 10% of our dollars. Well, how do we do that? How do we give our tithes? Where do we bring our tithes? And I'd like you to see this, if you would kindly turn back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. The tithe is the Lord's. Okay, we've learned that out of Leviticus 27, verse 30, that the tithe is the Lord's. Now, in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, look at verse 5. God says, "But unto the place," this is the physical place, the geographic place, "which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand." We don't have time to go into all of these explanations. "And your vows and your freewill offerings and your firstlings of your herds and of your flocks." Suffice it to say that we're to bring our gifts to this place that God is referring to. "And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that you put your hands unto." And it says, look, "wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Now, if you just look down at verse 11, here we go. "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and the rest of the list there." And so here, this was given to Israel when they were in the wilderness. When they got into the promised land, God chose a place. It was called Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was set up. That was the place. It became the headquarters for Israel at that time. Later, Jerusalem became the headquarters, but Shiloh was the headquarters. And so it was this place where God's name was. It was this place where the family was blessed. This was the place, and it was in Shiloh. Today, that place is the local church. The local church is the place where God puts his name, where the family comes and gets blessed. The question is, are you faithfully tithing your income to the Lord every week? And someone says, well, what if I don't believe in tithing? What if I think it's only for the old Mosaic law? Or what if I don't even want to tithe? What then? Well, my friend, that's completely up to you. But you will miss out on the blessings that God will give to those who tithe. The Christian life is lived by faith. We're not under law, we're under grace. And we live our lives by faith in what God has written. And if you will take God at His word, He will bless your step of faith and He will reward you accordingly. But if you don't want to, that's up to you. But you won't get the blessing. It's like God says, if you will do this, I will do that. So if we don't do this, then God won't do that. But let me ask you, honestly, in your heart, don't you truly want to do something great for God? Don't you truly want to do something wonderful for the God who loved you and died for you on the cross and saved you from having to go to hell? Don't you want to do something great for God, something that'll be always remembered throughout eternity with joy? Now, right about here, I guess I have to say this. If you haven't been coming to this church very long, then you might think that I'm begging for money. You might think that I'm a beggar, because to you, it may sound like I'm begging for money. Well, if I was begging for money, then truly I would be a beggar. But beggars don't give, do they? They get, or at least they ask. They crave, they beg, but they never give. How many here have ever driven up to the corner and there was a guy there begging for money on the street corner? Raise your hand. Okay, how many have ever been approached by someone asking you for money, a beggar? Okay, has the beggar ever given you money? Has any beggar on the street or the street corner, have they ever reached in and given you money? No. Because that's what beggars, that's why they call beggars, because they beg. If I didn't give, I would be a beggar. But I give. It's possible that in our church, I don't know who gives what. I don't know. I make sure I don't know. I just know what I give. That's all I want to know, is just what I do. What you do is between you and God. But it's possible that there may be someone in our church who's come for a long time and hasn't even given one cent, one penny toward the Lord. That's possible. Who they are, I haven't a clue. Now, I tend to believe that that's not true. I tend to believe that everyone who comes to this church loves the Lord and gives something to help, you know, with the Lord's work and see missionaries go around the world. At least I like to believe that. But to be honest, I don't know what anyone gives except me. That's the way I want to keep it. But I'm not a beggar. I'm a giver. I've always been a giver. Before I got saved, I started giving my tithe to God. That's what got me saved originally, was I read in the Bible about tithing. I wasn't even born again. I wasn't even a Christian. If I had died, if I got hit by a bus and died, I'd be in hell now. But I was giving before I was even a Christian. I'm not a beggar. I'm a giver. I give tithes every single week. I give faith promise to support missionaries every single week. I give offerings in other services every single week. And I give sacrifice offering. I'm going to give a week's paycheck today. I do it every year. So how can I be a beggar? I'll tell you what, if anything, I'm a provoker. A provoker, the word pro means out front. So a provoker is someone who calls you to a challenge. That's the idea of a provoker. I call you to a challenge of faith, to live for God and do something great for God, make a sacrificial gift for God. That's my part of my job, is to, you know, provoke the saints. It doesn't sound too good, does it? But that's exactly what the word means, is I'm always challenging you to give your life to the Lord and live for the Lord and pray and keep Him first and number one in your life. If you've been around here any length of time, you know that's my ministry. That's my calling. And in the area of giving, that's my calling. I love to give. I think I have the gift of giving because I enjoy giving. I don't regret it. I don't lose sleep at all. When I get to my deathbed, if that happens, you know, if the Lord doesn't come soon and I croak, but if I'm on my deathbed, you'll never hear me say, boy, I wish I hadn't given so much. You'll never hear me say that. What you might hear me say is, I wish I had given Him more. You might hear me say that. Because what are we doing? We're laying up treasures in heaven, folks. God is no man's debtor. This is so important. In the Bible, God considers sacrificial giving as normal as other things. It's as normal as tithing. It's as normal as sleeping or as praying. It's as normal as eating or going to bed at night. It's a normal, natural thing. In Leviticus 22, he says, when ye will offer a sacrifice, as if it's very normal. There are people who think that giving any kind of gift is stupid because they call it blind faith or something like that. You remember in the book of Judges, there was this guy named Jephthah. He went off to do a war for God, and God gave him victory. And on the way back, he made God a promise. He says, God, I will sacrifice to you whatever is the first thing that comes out of my house. And what was the first thing came out of his house? Anyone remember? His daughter, yeah. And when he saw his daughter, his heart just exploded within him with grief. I can't believe it, I can't believe it. But he'd already made the vow to God. And so it became known as Jephthah's rash vow. And some people seem to think that if you make a sacrificial gift, well, that's stupid, that's like Jephthah's rash vow. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, because when Jephthah made his vow, he had no idea it was going to be his daughter come out of the front door to greet him. He didn't know what he was sacrificing, where we know what we're sacrificing. So there's no comparison whatsoever. It's a step of faith. It's not blind stupidity at all. And I'll tell you something else. God is no man's debtor. Anything that we give to God, God always finds ways to give it back to us in various ways. In Proverbs chapter 19, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. You're only lending it to God. It goes on to say, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. You'll see it come back to you in many different ways. Abraham tithed. Abraham gave offerings. Abraham made a sacrificial gift, his greatest ever, his son Isaac. Did Abraham go broke? Well, why don't you see for yourself? Turn back to Genesis chapter 22. So we're going to finish things up here on a real happy, positive note. Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 15. We stopped at verse 14, didn't we? We're going to pick up the story now. What happened after Abraham did this? Genesis 22, 15. It says here, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. Folks, that's a Hebrew expression. It means a sure thing. It's an absolute sure thing. You can bet your life on this one. That's the idea. That's the force of the language that God said to Abraham. In blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's where you and I come in. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. That's where they started from. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So, oh no, he didn't go broke. Remember, we have God's authority to make you the sacrifice Sunday guarantee. That if you're new to this, you've never done this before, you've never gone out on the ice, you're not sure, will it hold my weight, will it crack, will I financially, you know, get into trouble if I give above my regular giving, if I give a whole week's paycheck, we can make you this guarantee. Write the word hold. That's all you have to do. Write the word hold. There's nothing wrong with that. Write the word hold on your gift. And then just let the Lord prove himself. Let him show you. If for some reason, who knows why, you get into financial jeopardy, you just let us know. And we'll give it back to you. No questions asked, no worries, no problems whatsoever. we would look upon that as just God's will. So you're 100% covered if you make this sacrificial gift the way that I'm suggesting that you do it. We've got to close the sermon here. And we need to prepare our gifts, because we're about to give our sacrificial gifts along with our tithes and our regular gifts. But I want to remind you of this once more, just for the encouragement, the promise that God makes us in Luke chapter 6. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You know, someone usually comments when they buy a box of cereal and they open it up and they look down and there's all this empty space. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah, this, we know. Right? You buy the cereal or whatever it is and you open it up and you have all this empty space, and then you have your product. And you say, hey, I got shortchanged. And then you read on the box, some settling may occur. So they're saying that the box was full at the factory, but as it got shipped to you, it just kind of, you know, settled down. And we say, oh, okay, all right. Well, this verse counteracts that, because God says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, and then pressed down, and then shaken together, you see, taking all the air out, getting it down, and running over. You've heard that expression, my cup runneth over? This is how God does it. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We give because we love the Lord. We want to see God do more than ever before. Who knows, it may be our last opportunity to do so. We want to help win those 100,000 souls living in 30,000 apartments. We want to help to win them. Maybe if they don't get saved today, they'll get saved tomorrow. If not tomorrow, maybe next week. If not next week, maybe sometime in the tribulation they'll get saved because of the seed we've sown into their hearts. And so, please remember an old man named Abraham, a senior citizen, who made his greatest sacrificial gift. And the question is, what will be your greatest sacrifice? Would you close your eyes and bow your head? We'll have some prayer together.
Thank you for watching the message today. We invite you to join us again every Sunday and Wednesday for more inspiring messages from God's Word.